Michelle, thank you all for coming. We're going to sing a few songs here to start out our Lord's Table service and trust that the Lord is going to bring in some folks not shy to sit in the first four rows. But before we do that, I'd like to offer a word of prayer and lead us in as we begin our worship service tonight. Let's pray. Father, we bow our faces before you, the God of the universe, to acknowledge that you are the King of Kings, the Sovereign Lord of all things. And you have ordained, Lord, for the church, in this case our local assembly, to participate in a remembrance of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself that we might have eternal life. This remembrance taking on the form of the Lord's table. And Father, I pray that you'll help our remembrance to be a special one this evening. I thank you for all that have come from wherever they have come to join us to participate in our service tonight. I pray that Jesus will be honored in our midst, that our thoughts will honor him, that our actions and attitudes will as well. Father, we thank you also for the more mundane of gifts that you have given to us, but we count them as a privilege as well for this place to meet, the quietness about us that allows us to have this meeting in peace, the air conditioning and the piano and the chairs and all that's here for us. Help us not to take any of these things for granted. And we'll thank you. Help us to sing out now for Jesus' sake. In his name, amen. All right, Dr. Yanga has selected a number of hymns for us, so please come, Dave, and lead us in those hymns. Thank you.
Let's turn to hymn number 51 for our first hymn together. And we can talk and sing about our assurance that we have in Christ, and this is kind of building on what we had in the morning service here. So hymn number 51, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture. Son by side, angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. My Savior, all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy at last. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
423 for our next hymn together, The Solid Rock, 423.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Fills his loving face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and say. On Christ the solid, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, all blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
155. For our next hymn together, 155, At Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. There was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Mighty gold that God did spend at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
And then let's turn to hymn number 66 and stand as we sing, I am his and he is mine. Hymn number 66.
Loved with everlasting love, led by grace and love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. love which cannot cease. I am His and He is mine. In a love which cannot cease. I am His and He is mine. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs or glow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. While He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. His forever, only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, David and Michelle, for your help. I plan to share from Hebrews chapter 10 again this evening as we remember the Lord's death until He comes around His table tonight. I wonder, though, if before I do that, you might like to share a personal testimony of salvation with us as an encouragement and a remembrance of God's work in your own life. Give us a minute or two or three. We don't need the long form right now of your personal testimony. Becky? Grandma, yeah. That's right. Amen. Excellent. somebody else want to share their testimony of what the Lord has done for them. Michelle. Reasons the Lord's coming in 88. Thank you for that testimony, Michelle. That's excellent. The Lord orchestrating all of that. Is there someone else? Ben? Yeah. Amen. Amen. If there's one more person, I don't want to cut you off. You have something, Naomi? Thank you very much. Mrs. Mayer, if you want to come in, you're welcome to. I think John will be quiet for a few minutes, won't he? Hopefully. Okay. Very good. All right. How about if I ask you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews 10? Rejoicing with those of you that have shared your testimony of salvation. Wonderful to hear how God has worked in those different ways in your lives. We're actually going to back up a few verses from where we were this morning and be in verses 16, 17, and 18. This passage is a quotation of Jeremiah chapter 31, and it's in fact only a partial quotation. A more full form is found in Hebrews 8. You'll recall that long quotation there in the midst of Hebrews chapter 8. Actually, pretty much the whole second half of the chapter is a quote from Jeremiah 31 and the New Covenant. And the apostle shows how the New Covenant is related to the church here. And he quotes it again in chapter 10, verses 16 through 17, and then makes an application of it in verse 18. You'll recall I've mentioned these things in our previous message from last week on this particular passage. Now, I understand that the Bible, God and the Bible and the apostle here writing under inspiration of God, is showing us that as Christians we partake in what we could call our pre-fulfillment blessings of the New Covenant. The New Covenant is technically made with the nation of Israel and in the house of Judah. It is technically inclusive of spiritual benefits, salvation benefits and remission of sins, as well as national benefits like the land and living in the land and so on. So we obviously don't have any kind of way that we can partake of those at the moment. And so we're participating in some blessings that you could say are like or are pre-fulfillment blessings of the New Covenant. It will be fulfilled in the eschaton in the future, as we call it. Now, if you look in 10:16, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now, what I'm going to do is just walk through each of these verses and give you the three main points that are here to highlight to us what we're doing tonight in terms of the remembrance of the Lord. Now, the first one is in verse 16, and what he says here basically is this, that there is a change that God effects in man as part of the fulfillment of this new covenant. You see it there. It says, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Now, in the fuller form of the quote in chapter 8, verse 9, it says that they did not continue in God's covenant. They broke the covenant, and that is why God was making a new one. The new covenant solves the problem of the breaking of the old covenant. How does it do that? Well, it solves the problem of people not continuing in the covenant, because what God does is He puts the covenant in them. You get the contrast, the play on words that I'm using? They did not continue in the covenant, so God said, all right, I'm going to put the covenant in them, and it will continue in them. Now, what He's saying is that there's a special work of God in which He puts the laws into the hearts and in their minds as well. Now, this is just a little technical detail, if you will allow me, but it's interesting that he doesn't quote the text verbatim. He gives us the message of the text, but in fact he reverses the words from the original quotation. In the original it was laws in the mind and then the hearts, but here it's laws in the hearts and then in the minds. So he reverses them, which also gives us a clue as to the meaning why this is repeated. And the repetition here, the minds and the hearts, is simply an evidence or an expression of Hebrew thought. The Hebrew mind in poetry, especially in the Psalms, for example, would use what is called a repetitive or synonymous parallelism in order to emphasize an idea. So it's really synonymy here in these two phrases, that God is going to put His laws into their hearts and write them into their minds. It's repeating the same idea, not trying to make a big deal about the difference between hearts and minds. You understand what I'm trying to say? That He's putting them internally into the people, in their hearts and in their minds. You probably tried to think about the difference between the heart and the mind at some point. It's a little hard to parse the difference, isn't it? Well, here they're reversed from in this quote compared to the original text, and I think it's because the order of them is not as significant as the idea that God is putting into the internal makeup of a person these laws and these statutes. So, in addition to the human conscience that's already there in every person, right? Every person has a conscience. Well, I guess some people don't seem to have one, but they have one. It's there as part of the image of God. It accuses us of wrong or excuses us when we do right. Remember that from Romans chapter 2. It is a kind of an internal judge. It can be misinformed so that people think they're doing right when they're in fact doing wrong. It can be properly informed. If it's informed by the Bible, then that's obviously the best information that it can have on which to base its judgment. But this inward change is such that it reinforms the conscience and energizes it how to know what is right and what is wrong in accordance with God's will. Also, we could say, theologically related to the indwelling presence of the Spirit working on through us and convicting of sin and so on. That is not said specifically here, but if you recall back to Ezekiel 36, remember where we read this morning in Ezekiel 36 where it mentioned the new heart and a new what? Spirit, the Spirit being put into them. So that is an idea that is included here. as well. Now, this is an inward change. Remember, the law was about what? Externals. A lot of external things. Here is an inward change. Now, what happens when you take a... Well, let me put it this way. If you've got a person and you've got an external law, a command, what does that person often do with that command? Disobeys it. Doesn't like it. You know, authority. Turn up our nose at authority. We want to be self-autonomous, self-ruling people. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. But what happens if you take that law, the same idea, and then you put it inside of the person? So it's part of them. What happens then? Compulsion from the outside turns to what? Motivation, or we could say desire from the inside in order to accomplish that. So you see that there's a different character. The law coming from the outside, in a sense, imposing these rules and regulations, God says, well, that was broken, so I'm going to put my laws inside their minds and hearts, and we'll work it that way. So a believer desires to do what is right. Right? Yes? We're all alive spiritually. That's a continual battle, of course. We have to realize that and recognize it. And we have this competing thing going on where we desire, like Paul said in Romans 7, you want to do the one thing that's wrong, but you know that's wrong, and you want to do the right thing, and you find that it's this continual battle, right? But genuinely, a believer will want to do the law of God, if I can put it that way, the law of Christ in our dispensation. And that's a true desire. That's a checkup, by the way, for yourself. If you say to yourself, you know, I really don't desire to do God's will, then you have a major problem. It may be so major that you're not even saved, right? So it's a good point of checkup for us. So it changes it from a compulsion externally to a desire internally. So that's one part of the covenant. God makes a change in man. The second point is in verse 17. Let me say it this way just to make it parallel with the first point, but I hope you understand I'm not a heretic, okay? There's not only a change in man, but there's a change in or with respect to God. I'm not denying his immutability, but I think you'll see what I mean when I read this and explain it. It says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, sins and lawless deeds encompass all iniquities. We could say, perhaps with the exception of the sin of unbelief, for which there's no kind of undoing or forgiveness, if you will, because it cuts one off from the grace of God. But we'll just say for now that it encompasses every iniquity. I'll put it this way. The work of Christ that we're remembering tonight is for each believer and for you is comprehensive in its scope. Comprehensive in its scope for your entire life, for all sins. Now the author of Hebrews is here connecting Christ to the new covenant. They're really one and the same. He takes the Old Testament promises, the promise of a new priest and a new covenant, and kind of buttons up the case that Christ fulfills all of that here. We know that. And it's Christ's work that allows God to be able to do this, sins and lawless deeds being not remembered, if you will. And the emphasis really in verses 16, 17, and 18 falls right here. That God is not going to remember these iniquities. Now, what does it mean that he does not remember? I will remember no more. Not remembering is not exactly the same as forgetting. I've said this before, and somebody brought a good question about this. What does it mean then? Well, not remembering is tied to the doctrine of forgiveness in chapter 8, in the quote here. We're talking about forgiveness of sins in Jeremiah 31 as well. So not remembering, if it's not forgetting, then it is tied to forgiveness of sin. Not remembering means not holding it against the person. So God could dredge up from his memory, he is omniscient after all, that you did sin, right? But he's not going to hold it against you. He's remembering instead, remembering you for good instead of punishment. He's remembering for your benefit, not remembering, in other words, not remembering your sin. If he was remembering your sin, that'd be to your detriment. But he's not remembering your sin, so that's for your benefit. So not remembering is also equal to remission. Verse 18 says, where there is remission of these. Obviously, this lack of remembrance is tied directly to remission, which is removal. So God's holy character demands that something be done with sin. Something actually is done to pay for sin, and Christ did that thing, and so thereby God can offer this, or extend this offer of no remembrance of sin. He's not considering our sins as a basis for our judgment. Can't you say hallelujah to that? He is not considering our sins as a basis for our judgment. So we as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in the body, whether good or evil or good or useless, however you take that to be, but not to be condemned for our sins, because there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We will be rewarded accordingly at the judgment seat, but not have our sins considered as a basis for our for punishment or for our judgment in that condemnatory sense. Now, this is a very, just a great verse, because if you could somehow more literally translate it, it says that he will not at all, by any means, remember our sins anymore. It's one of these constructions that has a double negative in Greek, which doesn't cancel itself out, as you recall. A double negative strengthens in Greek. And it adds this eti at the end, giving the idea that he's not at all going to remember anymore. It's a multiplication of these words to get across the idea that this is the truth of the matter. He's not going to hold them against us. Okay, so if you take into account the change that happens in man, the change that happens in God, then you get the implication of the third point, which is in verse 18, that since there is remission of sins, there is no longer an offering necessary for sin. And you could put a little note here in your Bible, case closed, period. This is what he's saying at the end of this section. Remember, we said this kind of is the climax, the highlight of his theological argument up until this point. The sin is dealt with. There's no more need for these priests to be running around the temple doing their thing, as they still were at this time of the writing of Hebrews. Remission. Removal. So, notice that I'm thinking of back in 10:3, it says, but in those sacrifices there is reminder of sins every year. So not only are we not going to remember sins in this sense anymore, but so God is not going to remember them either. Now in chapter 8, this quotation of the new covenant was used in a different way than it's used here. In chapter 8, the quotation was used to highlight the newness of the new covenant with respect to the oldness of the old covenant. So God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And this is the nature of that covenant and what I'm going to do in it. So that was the purpose of the quotation back there. Here, the purpose is different. The purpose here is to show, of the quotation, is to show that sins are totally remitted, totally removed. The emphasis here is not on the new versus old, but on the sins being remembered no more, and thus the remission, meaning that there's no more necessary, no more sacrifice for sin that is necessary. So we're talking about complete forgiveness or removal. So that means for us tonight that the table of the Lord, which if you're a believer, we invite you to participate in. Of course, you should examine yourself to make sure you're walking rightly with God in this. But we open it up just that bit. You know, it's not closed for members of this church only, but it's open just a little bit so that members of church of like faith and practice or people that are in fellowship with us, in other words, can participate. But what this table is, well, what it is not is an offering. This is not an offering to God. What does it say? There is no longer an offering for sin. So we take that literally. There is no longer an offering for sin. It's rather a remembrance. Of course, you know that the Catholic Mass is a complete contradiction to this teaching because it is a re-offering or a re-sacrifice of Christ. It's considered that way in its exercise. So it's a contradiction to this text. So here we have a remembrance of what Christ did. Think of that. We have a remembrance of what Christ did because there is no more remembrance in God of sin in that sense. Very wonderful. Now, one more note here. It says in verse 18, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Where there is. Now, where is there? What does it mean, where there is? Well, I think in this direct sense that's implied by this text, it's saying there in Christ is remission of sins, right? Where there is, in Him, there is remission of sin. And so there's no longer an offering. But let me just extend that a little bit by way of application. Is there remission of sins in your life? In other words, is there remission means, or where there is remission means it was applied to you. So if it was applied to you, brother or sister, then the idea is there's remission applied, and so there's no longer an offering for sin for you. But if you're not a believer, remission has not been applied. There is an offering that stands out there waiting to be applied to you, but it needs to be applied. You know what I mean? Where is it? Well, I understand that God has given me that gift through faith. And many of you also understand the same. But maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm not so sure that if I were to ask where is remission, that I would find it in me. In other words, that I'm not actually saved yet. So I encourage you to think about this. There is remission available to all. There is the truth that there's no other offering for sin, but has the offering, the one offering for sin that is, been applied to your heart? And if it is, then you can thank God with us and join us around the table to remember that once for all offering. I hope that makes sense. It does to me, but that's me. So if you can understand my twisted around thinking, what we're talking about is that God has made an internal change. The change has happened in God so that He does not remember sin, and so there is no more offering for sin. We're here to remember all of that rolled up into one package at the Lord's table. I'm going to pray and then ask that the men will come forward and share with us the elements of the table tonight in the few minutes we have remaining. Thank you for your kind attention to the Word. I want to say thanks to the young people that are in here as well. I see several of you. You've done a very fine job, as far as I can tell, to be fairly quiet. John even straightened up there after a minute. All right, let me pray, and then we'll have the men come. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Hebrews 10:16, 17, and 18. how it buttons up the case for this idea that there is nothing else to be done for sin, that, as Naomi said, God already has had mercy. We don't have to make propitiation with God. He's made it already. It's there for us to receive. And so I pray where there is, remission applies to all of us directly, that we could know this blessing. Help us as we partake of the table to partake in a worthy manner and to remember the Lord this way until He comes. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. While the men come up, I'll just read the section. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And the Lord did discipline many there in Corinth for their abuse of the table. I trust that you will partake carefully, that might not be the case for you. Okay, I'm going to ask Brother Andy if he'll come and use the microphone, and he can give thanks somewhat analogously to how the Lord did for the bread.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come with very grateful hearts this evening, reminded now of Your sacrifice on the cross. Thank You, Lord, that Your body was broken on our behalf, and that is that one-time sacrifice that will never be offered again for us, but it was accomplished 2,000 years ago. Lord, as we come to this table, I pray that we would just remember what You have done for us. And there's nothing we could do to merit this, but You provided such a great and unimaginable gift. We are grateful, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Remember this morning's message? The veil. That is flesh. So as we remember the Lord partaking of this, our life of taking this on the same fact, the way of accessing God is flesh. He said, "Eat all of them from this time."
Remember the blood that was shed for us. Remember that without brethren, having boldness, how? Boldness to enter the holiest by blood. That's what we're putting on that. Present possession based on our marvelous faith. The Lord said to bring all of this in remembrance of him. This is the symbol of remission of sins in the new covenant.
Again, what we started with this morning, 806, if you need the words. Trust, Lord, that tonight we each have drawn near with our hearts in sincerity and not merely externally. Father, forgive us for those times that we do approach in mere external forms. We pray that our worship has been acceptable through Jesus Christ our Lord, that our hearts are pure and clean because of the blood of the Lamb. Thank you again, Lord. We pray especially for our sister Becky again as we anticipate her medical procedure on Tuesday. Watch over her. Give her grace and comfort in her time of need. For anyone else here, Lord, who has a difficult day ahead, whether they know it or not, may you give them grace to help in their time of need. We thank you that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because Christ Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We praise you for this, and thank you for the God-man who can relate so well to us in our human frailty. And we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.